So we are in Lent, and again, last week, we thank God for that space in the calendar, right? Those brackets in the calendar that we have just to slow down, right? And to consider what God has been doing in our lives, how God has been working, and also to look inside and evaluate where we are. And as we have seen in the news lately, there's so many things that are going on. And I truly believe that it's a wake-up call for us. One of the things that I've been thinking about, and I think that this text drove me to, is the issue of shame. Nowadays is... I mean, there's all kinds of shaming going on in our midst, whether it's social media or in the school cafeteria. There's a lot of shaming, whether it's body shaming, style shaming, cultural shaming. I mean, there's woman shaming and there's man shaming. I don't know if you know that is a thing. There's always been accent shaming, right? For those who, like me, have a world in their tongue. There's social status shaming. There's shaming in politics. There's policy shaming. Voice shaming. Shaming of the country of origin, religion. I mean, there's all kinds of things that are going on around us where shaming is used as a twisted way in our society to separate ourselves from others. Now, the effects of that are real. And sometimes they go beyond comprehension. A lot of what happens around us, we could consider reprehensible, and can be really traced back to shaming, whether it's one thing or another. Now, you could characterize our current situation, and this is how I saw it, like we are living in existence in a great big high school. Anybody remember high school days? People of different cliques going at each other, right? In my time, it was your tennis shoes, right? If you wore Adidas, you know, right, that you were in the clique of those who really had. If you wore Kids, that means that you couldn't even afford the Converse shoes, right? I mean, it's interesting at how even those things, the simple things, are used to put people down, to diminish the other. I think in sociology, that is sometimes called othering, right? We look for markers of the other and try to emphasize that to diminish them and belittle them. But it's been present for ages. It's been with us for a long time. This is nothing new. I guess you can think of shaming as a pressure to conform. You know, there are cultural norms, there are religious norms, there are school norms that are taught or thought as accepted, that they seem to be like common sense, and these norms form a sort of a moral fabric for us. Rules, right, are usually made out of these norms. For example, men are not to wear skirts unless you're in Scotland, right? They have kilts, and that's cool, right? Or if you're in the fashion industry, then you can wear skirts or robes, and that's all right. But other than that, skirts on men are seem like odd. But if we go to other countries, it's all right. It's perfectly fine. So I wonder, it makes me wonder, what is the deal with that? Is it how we see the world that makes us prejudiced towards the other or towards certain modes? So, maybe you remember at one point in our history, being divorced was one of those things that drove, had a stigma attached to it, and it led to shaming. And you know, whenever somebody in their neighborhood was divorced, they were the ones that you pointed to. Oh, that's the lady, right? That is alone. Gladly, that has changed, right? I think that today we don't really have that stigma attached to it, which makes me think that there is possibility for us to change our views, right? Makes me think that there's a way that in society we can get to learn about situations and things and about people. Now, politically, we see shaming as a, I call it a toxic tactic. Shaming is used to tear down another's platform or make them irrelevant, or just to get an advantage. And maybe you remember, there used to be a moral majority. You remember that? You know, in the 80s? And that moral majority came mostly from the right, you know, the more conservative end of the political spectrum. And in general terms, it was, you know, based on religious views. Today, that moral majority is being challenged by another morality. It is more liberal in this case and is based on human rights. And I'm not here to debate this, by the way, but I just want to show you that there are ways that people try to gain the upper hand, and that there are ways for us to push the others down. So even morality can be used to shame others. Now, the religious leaders of the times when Jesus was around were also into shaming. They really knew that business. And they tried to put Jesus on the spot. They wanted to tear down his platform. They wanted to make him irrelevant, all to gain the upper hand as influencers of the people. In the text today, we see Jesus addressing that dynamic directly. He sort of turns the table on those who are attacking him, but he's not using any kind of shaming. Rather, he confronts them with a different reality. And he uses a parable in that process. So the interpretation of the parable may center itself in the concept of shame, but it is manifested through the idea of worthiness. Now I'm going to get into some deep stuff, so please hang on. I hope you have your seatbelts on. Here's what we need to pay attention to. Shame is something that can be imposed by others, you know, maybe because of norms or standards, or it can be self-imposed because of our own norms or standards. Although you could say that it's mostly extrinsic or coming from outside, intrinsic shaming is also a thing. And it really manifests itself in the idea of worthiness. What others think of us. Now, this, again, may sound a little off, but if you think about it, there's a situation in the day today that sometimes go bypass as just tragedies. Suicide seems to be the end thing. Have you noticed? I mean, even in this community, we have heard of folks taking their own lives, I believe, at a rate that is alarming. And I wonder why. Oh, okay, so we chuck it down to, oh, that must be mental health issues, right? But I wonder if there is some of this involved in that whole situation, whether either from external pressure or from even internal pressure, our worthiness is questioned in our own selves. Now, in the parable, Jesus is trying to describe the kingdom of heaven, right? Isn't that the purpose? The objective here is to communicate to all those who are listening to him, what is the kingdom of heaven like? And he uses, of course, this banquet that the king is having for the son as a setting. So anyone in the city knows that there are certain people that are going to be invited, right, to the king's son wedding, and that there's others that are not. So, I mean, that's the first distinction that is made. It's an obvious one, and I think that people know by the status of your society, whether you're of money or not, or how close you are to the king's family, that you know that you will be invited or not. So there's that setting, right? There's that sense of, yeah, I know who are the ones that are going to be invited to the party and who are not. In this case, who is worthy to be invited and not? Are you with me? Are you following? Good. Now there's a requirement for attendance. Number one, you need to be invited. And number two, you have the right, attire, right? If you don't not have the right clothing, then you shouldn't be there. But at first, those in the list of invitees don't respond to the invitation. Nor do they respond to a second call. Notice that there were servants sent first to remind people, right? They were sending emails, you know, and leaving voicemails to folks, hey, don't forget, right? And then a second time, they go out and they do the same thing, and they get rejected. They get rejected. Some say, you know, okay, it's not important. I'm going back to my business. I'm going back home. But others get actually violent, to the point of killing the servants. And the king responds with justice, destroys them and destroys their property. Now check this out. The invitation is then extended. It's extended to everyone, and they come, and they come to the party. Now, verse 8 goes to this issue of worthiness. It says, it is not measured in norms or status worthiness is, nor is it measured according to their political platform. It says, quote, "The wedding is ready, but those invited were not worthy." And I'm like, wait a minute. You mean to tell me that those that were in the list of invitees or those who were expected to be invited were not worthy? What was their worthiness based on? You know, I like questions, so I went there. So the servant were sent, and they, again I quote, "They gathered all whom they found, both good and bad." And that's what I was floored. I don't know how you think about this, but I would figure that the king would want the good people. Am I there? I mean, does this seem like correct? I would think that the king would want the best of the best. La creme de la creme, right? I would figure that the king would want to have alongside those who were worthy. And here we're told that he goes and invites those who are out there, whether they were good or whether they were bad. Oops, man, and that got me scratching my head. So, does this mean that worthiness is not valued on a standard of goodness? Or is the standard of goodness misconstrued here in my head? You see the difference? Am I the one who has my eyes and my mind all screwed up, that I don't see what is really going on here? He calls everybody that was found and he calls them in. Now, apparently, that standard of worthiness is not based on status, it's not based on deeds, it's not based on works, but in acceptance of the invitation. You get that? Those that are worthy are those who accept to come. Again, I'm going to repeat, the standard of worthiness is not what others thought of those folks. It wasn't whether they were considered themselves worthy, not even whether they said to themselves, okay, I guess I'm cool, I can participate. It was not based on that, but it was based on the acceptance of the invitation. Now, as we journey through life, the question for us is, are we going to hear other people's standards, other people's morals, or other people's idea of worthiness, of who is acceptable to the king, or are we to accept the king's invitation, period? See, this is in the context of the Pharisees, and the Pharisees were experts at putting others to shame. The Pharisees were those who were so clear on the standards of society. They were very clear on the standards of religion. They were very clear on what had to be approved are not approved in order for people to be acceptable to God. And Jesus is talking directly to them. Remember, Israel was the chosen people, right? They were the ones that were picked. And it seems like Israel were not necessarily accepting the invitation to heaven. In that context, you see, you could actually lose your life if you were deemed unworthy. If for some reason you were caught in the middle of a sin, like that woman, remember? What was next? Death by stoning. Or if, you know, your skin showed some blemishes, guess what was next? Separation from community. Remember? Yeah. But here is Jesus telling them that the kingdom of heaven has a totally different way of looking at things. So it's not only the invitation that you need to accept, but you also need to accept the guard, right? You also need to accept the fact that you need to wear a certain robe in order to be there and be cool. Now, it's not there. So I wonder, how in the world did they get that robe? Right? It doesn't tell us that as they were coming in, they were given this robe. It doesn't tell us that they had to go and buy a robe. It doesn't tell us how in the world these people who were from all levels of society, that were good and that were bad, were with a robe. It doesn't tell us at all. How in the world were they then robed? Isaiah 6:10 says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My whole being shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. Who provided the robe? Note two things. This is pointing directly to salvation and righteousness. In other words, the king provides the garments. The garments of salvation, and God is the one that covers us with the robe of righteousness. But we still need to accept the invitation. And of course, we need to accept the fact that we need to wear this. Right? Even if it's uncomfortable. Even if we might not see ourselves worthy of wearing those. I stand here before you as a person that has a title. Right? I have the title of pastor, minister. And one of the biggest difficulties that anybody that has been called to ministry is to see themselves in that role. Moses did it. And if Moses did it, Who am I, right? I'm no better. To see yourself in the role of being invited to the party is what we need to work at. Because it's not only the pastor that struggles with his own worthiness. Are you with me? Amen. We all do. Amen. We all do. Because we don't necessarily see ourselves there. And sometimes we're like this other guy. I'm gonna finish in a couple of minutes. If you believe me. That was an inside joke. Many are called, but few are chosen. That's a big question of those who are being elected, right? What are the parameters of those who are being chosen? And what are the parameters of those who are being righteous to qualify for God's kingdom? Well, we answer that question. If you're invited and you respond, you're chosen. Now there's this guy that is found in the party, right? And there's the one that is pointed out by the king as he comes in and says, wait a minute, who are you? And what in the world are you doing here when you don't have the right guard? Pastor Paul actually was preaching on this last night. And he mentioned the fact that this one that was pointed out, that stuck out like a sore thumb, was a terror. And I asked him, what in the world is a terror? I have no idea what that is. And he says, well, you know, in a field of wheat, you have fake wheat. What do you mean? Yeah, there's wheat that just grows. It looks like a wheat, but at the time of flourishing, of putting out, of giving fruit, nothing comes out of it, and it sticks out. When the other wheat is bowing down with the weight of the fruit, this is just standing there, and you can tell, right? That's a tear. I had never heard this word. I tried to look at it in the dictionary. Couldn't find it. I thought he made it up. But it's interesting. Those who try to make it on their own efforts stick out. Those who are there saying, oh, I can participate in the king's party because I am of the right family, or because I have been good all of my life, or because, gosh, have I given money to the church? And we've heard stories here lately of what happens to people to buy their way into institutional life, right? You know what I'm talking about? You are found somehow, one way or another. They stick out. It seems that once we're in the wedding and once we're robed, we are to carry ourselves according to the king's standards. So it doesn't mean that just because we're good, bad, or what we have done, everything else doesn't matter. It's once we're in the party, right?
Yep.
Once we're there, we need to act as if we were. And those who are into shaming the other will stick out. Those who are into saying that I am better or do I have the right standards against the other are going to stick out. Now, what are those mores? What are those standards? Well, I think that God gave us his son as the model for that. Because it's his party. And we're invited. Let's pray. Again, Lord, we come to you and we come to you humbled. Humbled by this idea of worthiness. Humbled by the idea that we need to look at you for the standards of who is worthy and who's not. And we come to you, Lord, and just simply accept the invitation. And we come to you, Lord, and simply accept the robe of righteousness that you have for us. But we come also to you, Lord, asking for you to help us. To help us to know how to conduct ourselves in the party before you. And Lord, as we continue this journey of faith, may you and your spirit lead us in that process. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.